Well, this year I have been meditating and meditating on this one phrase, my corner of creation. You know, I live in my corner of creation. What goes on in my corner of creation, I kind of have control over that a little bit. I have say-so in it. My corner of creation now exists of 20 acres, a house and a barn, 9 horses, 3 dogs, 6 goats, 5 chickens, 1 wife, 4 kids, and 1 soon-to-be grandbaby. And I've been praying just from that perspective about my corner of creation. And then this morning I come in and I check out the world population on the world-o-meter. And as you can see behind me, it is clicking. The population of the world is growing. It is at 7.2 billion people. And when I start thinking about that, I start to panic. Because there's more people being born right now than they are dying. So we're not leveled out. We are increasing. And my corner of creation may be getting a little smaller. I mean, my goodness, where is all our air going to go? You know, think about it. 7.2 billion people on the face of this earth. I got friends of mine who are preppers. How many of you know what a prepper is? They're hoarding up food, hoarding up ammunition. They'll call me, Steve, you got ammo for your gun? Well, yeah, why? I got a couple rounds. And they said, well, you might need it if something breaks out. And I said, for what? Am I going to have to kill someone? You know, what are you doing? You're going to hold all that for yourself? You know, and your family? You're not going to share? If I come over and cross the fence, are you going to give me something to eat? I doubt it. I doubt it. But you know, the population of the world is growing and life is changing for all of us. And Lori and I moved here in 1997. It was the spring of 1997. And for the first time in our life, we experienced what it was like to live in an apartment. 6 months later, we was moving out of that apartment and foregoing our deposit because that was not our kind of life. You know, we were used to having some wide open spaces. We weren't used to hearing what's going on upstairs. That's what you hear all night long. And then I would have the broom going around beating the floor like that, you know, talking back to him. She went out and decided, hey, I'm going to get us a house. And that's what she did. We got a little house in the middle of town and moved into that house. I was loving my corner of creation, 3 bedrooms and 1 bathroom. It was so nice. And then all of a sudden, Lori decides, hey, you know what? We need a new bathroom. We got to have another one. We're outgrowing this little house. We've got to have another bathroom. I said, well, you know, I don't know how we're going to build a bathroom onto this house. She says, well, I'll do that. I'll build a bathroom on. And so, you know, when you need to be trained, the Lord will do what it takes to train you to do what you need to do. And he sent her down to Mexico with a group of kids to build apartments for the persecuted church that's down in southern Mexico. And these pastors were bringing their families up to basically border towns. And these kids had gone in there and built these one-bedroom apartments. Well, her job down in Mexico was to build the foundation for these apartments. Well, the coolest thing about it was she knew how to do everything else except the foundation part. So as soon as she got back home, man, she went to Lowe's and bought some concrete and some blocks. And we knocked a hole in the wall and she built a bathroom. She built us a bathroom. So now I'm loving my corner of creation with 3 bedrooms and 2 bathrooms. It was really cool. But then one day I was walking through our bedroom and then I had gone outside. I was getting ready to cut the grass. And this lady, who was my neighbor, the lady next door. How many of you have people next door? Yeah. she just shocked me. She said, I see that you're, now this, she said, I see that you are, you have built you a new bathroom. And I went, yeah. How do you know that? She said, I see through your window that you've got a sink where the closet used to be. I'm like, oh my gosh. I have got a peeper next door. A peeper living next door to me, and I'm freaking out. So now I don't know whether to blow my chest out when I walk around in my bedroom without the blinds up, or if I need to shut my blinds. I don't know what to do. I have never been faced with those kinds of decisions before. Lori, what do we do? You know, this was a challenge for me. You know, I've heard about peepers. I've read about them, but I never knew they were 70 years old and weighed 100 pounds. I mean, I don't know what she was doing. Isn't that funny? And I realized right then that the people next door to me, they really do have a part to play in my life and the decisions that I make. Now, the truth was, she was very innocent. She can't help it. She couldn't help it. When she came out the door, her eye level was with our bedroom window. She couldn't help that. And she couldn't help that she didn't want to look down. She about would have failed. But you know what? People alter our lifestyles. And as you can see, or could see, with the world o-meter running, the world is people full. And we can't live people free. I tried it. I mean, I did. I tried it. I tried to. When I moved to the country, I tried. I bought a field, literally a field, and there was nobody to the left of me and nobody to the right of me. At nighttime, I would sit in my yard and just love on the Lord because it was from ground to ground stars. I loved it. Within 3 months, oh my gosh, within 3 months, I had people next door to me. And I don't mean across the field. I mean like right there on the line. And then within 5 months, I had people on the other side of me. Lori, we just draw people. I don't know. And you know what the crazy thing is? I can sit in my back. I had more privacy when I lived in town, literally. I can sit in my backyard, and because of the way the lay of the land is, I can hear what my neighbors are talking about. And sometimes I just go, hush! Shh! We're trying to sleep. You know, I can hear it. But people are everywhere. And you know, some of them smell funny. Some of them act weird. Some of them are mean and irritating. And I have found out that most of them think they know everything. But you know what? I know better. They don't. You get that? You get it? Did you see what I just did? I flipped it around like I know everything. Yeah, I don't. I'm telling you, I don't know it all. But in my corner of creation, I reign superior. On my little 20 acres. Not really. God does. And but you know, whenever we start thinking that we're better than other people, it does raise us up. When we start thinking that we have something to offer that maybe somebody else doesn't offer, or that our ways are better than someone else's ways. Well, if we're not following God's ways, He said His ways are the best ways. And but when it comes to dealing with people, Jesus had a specific instruction concerning what is now the 7.2 billion people in the world. And it is simple. And this is what it is. It's Mark 1:17, and it says, and Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Do you know today that if you are a believer, you are following Jesus, and He has called you specifically to be fishers of men. That word follow means to walk with me. It means to cleave steadfastly to one. It means to conform wholly to the example of the one you're following, not only in living, but also in dying. In the second part of that scripture, the first part was follow me, which doesn't mean just to get in line. It means a whole lot more than that. It means to take on that person of whom you're following. And the second part is, I will make you fishers of men. You know, when Jesus speaks to us, he speaks clear. And he speaks in a language we can understand. Louis Grizzard once said this. He said, you know, he said, somebody said something to him about his southern accent. And he said, you know, I don't have a southern accent because God talks like I talk. You know, God talks like we talk. He talks to us in a language we can hear. And so whenever he was talking to these guys about following me and becoming fishers of men, they understood what he was talking about because they understood fish. There's some characteristics about a fish that I think we need to understand this morning. I'm not a fisherman. I've tried it. I'm not good at it. It's not that I don't like it. I just can't do it very well. Now, Justin, my son, he is a fisherman to the T. Literally, I could be sitting beside Justin with my pole in the water, fishing in the same 10 by 10 area. You'll be catching fish. Me? Nothing. My bobber's not going under. There's nothing happening on my line. So I say, hey, man, let's switch places. You know, let me fish over there where the fish are at right now. You know, I'm fishing with the same thing he's fishing with. So I go over there, throw my line in. He's sitting over here. Nothing. He bringing them in. He is a fisherman. But God says, Steve, you can catch men. Here's some characteristics of a fish. They are born with an innate behavior and a skill to swim. Can everybody agree with that? Yeah. They're born knowing how to swim. Whenever those little guppies come out, they're in the water going. They are slimy. How many of you ever grabbed a fish up? They're slimy. They stink. They do. They stink. And then, this is really cool. They're equipped with a lateral line system for sensing vibrations. It's got this line that runs down their side that goes into their brain. And anytime something goes on in the water, these fish know it. They know it. That might be what's wrong with my fishing pole. I might be shaking or something. Got to, you know. They know it. They can sense things that's happening in the water. They're keen little animals. And they're not easily fooled. They're not easily fooled. And if you don't hold them just right, like a catfish or a brim, if you don't hold them right, those little suckers will hurt you. Man, they'll stick you with those gills. I mean, they are violent little animals. And isn't it amazing that God says, I will make you fishermen of men? Listen, I've been around a lot of people, and some are pretty slimy. Some smell different. Most have this little line that runs through them or something that ties into their brain that they're not easily fooled. And they can spot the truth. They can spot real love. And they know that. And then, if you don't handle them just right, I'll be daggone if they won't hurt you. I just love Jesus. I love how he breaks things down for us. When we demonstrate our love for Jesus, it is by loving others. If you want to love Jesus, then you better love somebody else, because that's how we demonstrate our love for him. One day, Jesus was drawn into a conversation by a religious law expert. He was a know-it-all of sorts. And it was on the subject of, who is my neighbor? You know, how can I get to heaven? How can I have eternal life? And it's found in Luke 10, 30 through 37. And I'm reading out of the NLT. And the guy had just asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, what does the law say? And the guy answered back, and he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love the people next door like you love yourself. Even if she's peeping in the windows, love her like you love yourself. And Jesus said, you've answered this correctly. Do this and you will live. Well, being a know-it-all, the guy just kind of goes on. He wanted to justify himself. And he said, well, then, who is my neighbor? And Jesus gives him this story that most of us already know. And Jesus replied, and this is in verse 30 of Luke 10. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's about a 3,000-foot drop on the side of a mountain. And when he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and went away, leaving him for half dead. And a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. That was about a day's wage for a regular worker in those times. And he said, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three men, Jesus said, which of these three men do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, you go and do likewise, and you will live. Isn't that something? That's a great story. There's actually several people, characters in this story. There's a priest. We're not going to say much about him. There's the Levite. We're not going to say much about him either. You know what they did. But then there was the Samaritan. What a guy. What a guy. You know, Samaritans and Jews were enemies. It wasn't that Jews just didn't like Samaritans. Samaritans didn't like Jews. And the fella in the ditch was a Jew. In this day and time, the Samaritans were considered like half-breeds. That's what they were called. Even in that language, that's what they were called. But now, today, we have something called Samaritan's Purse, ran by Franklin Graham. We have, whenever we refer to someone who has done a good deed, we refer to them as a good Samaritan because of this guy right here in the Bible. Now, the Bible tells us to love our enemies. How many of you love your enemies? Great show of hands. There you go. Let's just keep it honest. Inga raised hers. I saw that, Inga. You know, keep it honest. You know, we're a flight or fight kind of people. We're just created that way. When we run into confrontation, we're going to do one of two things. We're either going to fight or we're going to run. Flight. That's what we do. Just one or two. We usually just don't stand around. It's just one of those two things. Now, I've been around a lot of you, and I know some fighters in this room. I do. And this Samaritan had the same option here. He could either run away, or he could go and he could help. There's 5 traits of a good neighbor. Hey, guys, and we're almost done. We're cruising this morning. We're cruising. 5 good traits of a good neighbor. And the deal of it is today, I really believe God wants to recapture our heart again and put a love in us for the people next door. And with today's modern technology and our iPads and our Googles and our interwebs and what all's out there, the people next door literally are all over the world. You know, the people that we love are literally all over the world. So God has expanded the people next door, our neighbors. 5 good traits of a good neighbor. Number 1, he saw the need. The Samaritan walking down the road saw the need. What was the need? Because sometimes the needs change. Well, the need was this guy had had the poo beat out of him and he was laying in a ditch and he needed some help. But nobody seemed to want to help. The good neighbor, the good Samaritan, he was aware of those around him. He saw what was going on. Psalms 32:8 tells us this: I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will guide you with mine eye. That eye there, it literally means a physical eye, a mental and spiritual faculties. But I love this. That eye, when God says, I will lead you and guide you with my, I will, let me read it again. I will guide you with my eye. I will guide you with a spring, fountain that comes up out of you. Isn't that awesome? I always try to let the peace of God lead me and guide me. If I step into something that's a little bit turbulent, I might want to step right back out and take another look at it. But God has put a living river, a well in our lives, and He wants us to let that water flow and touch the people next to us. God wants us to see what He sees, and He wants us to see how He sees. And how does He see? Point number two, He felt compassion. The Samaritan felt great compassion. Psalms 86:15 says, But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious. You are long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Psalms 145:8, The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. Jesus is a wonderful example of a man of compassion. And that word compassion in those days, I'll give you what it means. It meant that there was a moving in the bowels. The deepest part of a person was stirred. In our day and time, we would say it, oh my goodness, that breaks my heart. That pulls on my heartstrings. Jesus, in Matthew 9:36, it said He was moved with compassion for them because they were wearied and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Matthew 14:14, compassion led Jesus to heal the sick. Matthew 15:32, compassion created an atmosphere for miracles. Jesus fed 4,000 men plus their wives and their children because He had compassion on them. And He fed them with 7 loaves of bread and just a couple little fish. So for all my prepper friends, in the day when we need the miracle of God, and I guess I got people lined up in front of my house, I will be believing God for a miracle to take those 5 little chickens of mine that are laying 6 eggs a day and multiply those eggs. You know? That's the because I would have compassion on people. Matthew 18:27, compassion drives forgiveness. You know, if you have compassion on someone, it's not hard to forgive them. But you got to be able to see like Jesus sees. For those of us who are parents, and all my children are about grown now, I have Elizabeth, and you all know her. Teach them compassion. Be a role model. Show them what compassion is. One time I was given the opportunity to help a church in Gaffney, where we lived at. Me and Lori was a part of a ministry. It was called AIM, Arts and Ministry. And we would go around and do all this artsy stuff and dress up like mimes and act out little songs and stuff. It was really great at that time. But this couple had seen me, and they were over the missions fund at their church. And they said, listen, we've got a missions program coming up, and we really want you to help us drive home an idea. Well, me being half crazy and really not thinking this thing through, I said, yeah, I'll do it. What is it you want me to do? They said, we want you to dress up like a bum, come sit on the front steps of the church in between Sunday school and preaching, and have a cup out there and see how much money you get. You know, I went, okay. I thought it might be an adventure. Now I look back over it. I don't know if it was a good thing to do or a bad thing to do, but I will tell you what happened. I sat out there dressed up like a bum with my little sign and my cup. And what I was supposed to do is right during the offering, whenever they were taking up this offering, mission offering, I was to walk down the aisle and put my offering in the offering plate and walk out the back door. I had that part down right. Well, I sat out there for 15 minutes with my little cup and my sign. I got 68 cents. Not one person asked me to come in church. Guys, that was the church. Not one. Well, I felt bad about not having but 68 cents in my cup with this church of 500 people. And so when I went down the aisle, I'd poke them and make them give me a dollar. And then I gave that offering and I walked out the back door. But I learned a great lesson right then. Whenever I was sitting there, people would walk way around me. And some of them knew me. I mean, I grew up in this town. People knew me. They look at me like, what the heck? But I learned, you know, how people view other people and how they see people and what they think, you know. It was a good lesson for me. 1 Peter 3, 8, 9, it says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. When you bless others, you will be blessed. When you love others, you will be loved. The third thing of a good neighbor. A good neighbor takes risk. This man took a chance. Because, see, Samaritan and Jews, they didn't mix or mingle. He took a chance to love what his culture would say is the unlovable. Matthew 5:44 says this, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That is not an easy task. That is not easy to do. It's hard to do for someone you don't like. But God says, I want you to love your enemies. So, you know, taking a risk is a hard thing to do. It puts you in a spot of being uncomfortable. It puts you in a spot where others may say, may talk about you, may look at you funny. But we should be risk takers. I mean, you can't lose when you're sharing the love of Jesus. With great risk comes great returns. You know? Isn't that awesome? Last night I took a risk. At 11:30, I've been raising these two little baby goats on the farm. I am their daddy. That's what they do. You go outside, daddy. I say, I'm coming, baby. I'm coming. Well, last night at 11:30, man, I heard something outside. It just didn't quite sound right. I was in the middle of this dream, and I was Jerry Seinfeld. And something went, and I woke up, and I said, oh, my goodness, something's wrong with my goats. So I put on my outdoor clothes, and going out the back door, I grabbed the broom. You know, I grabbed the broom, man. I was taking a risk because, see, something didn't sound right out there. And my little goats was out there, and I kind of looked out, and I had a light on them, and I could see shadows out there. And I seen something pass in front of that light, and I said, oh, my, there's a coyote out there in my goat pen. That's what I said, oh, no. But all I had was that yellow handle broom. And I was going to do business in the backyard. I took a great risk. I took a great risk to get out there to find it was just my goats playing with the lights. You know, and that's a funny example. But, you know, if something had been out there, I'd had to fight it off with a yellow handle broom. I'd had to be like David. Killing a lion and a bear, I'd be killing a coyote with a yellow handle broom. All right, so good neighbors take risks. Good neighbors are selfless. A good neighbor sets aside his own comforts and his own plans and can change on a dime. And Jesus tells us that we should be selfless like he was. He was selfless. I remember in my little corner of creation, I wanted to be a doctor so bad. I wanted to work in the hospital so bad. I needed to do that for my ego so bad. Had a big head. And that big head was destroying my marriage. It was killing it. It was crushing it. And it had to come down to the point to where either I could have that or I could have my family. It was easy, you know, this or that, because it was not working together. And I remember the day I decided, well, you know what, I guess I will give up my dream for what God has given me, my family. It was hard, crushed. It deflated my ego. It deflated me. But I have found that when we are selfless and we give up our ambitions that don't jive with what God has for us, if we will lay them down, He will give us His dreams. And His dreams are so much better than our dreams. You cannot fathom how good the dreams of God are. They're wonderful. They're wonderful. So much better than what I wanted to be. And my ego, I don't have one. Just a little bit. Fifth thing, a good neighbor is generous. A good neighbor is generous. This Samaritan, he took his own money. He put him on his donkey. He put him up and paid for it. He spent his money and he spent his time. Jesus tells us to count the cost of following him, because it will cost you something. Your time, your money, your life, your goals, your ambitions. It's an important thing, but it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Loving others is so important that at the final curtain call, Jesus says this in Matthew 25, 31 through 40. He says, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did this for me." Again, I say, if you want to demonstrate your love for Jesus, then love others. Love others. The next time you see somebody hungry and you want to feed them, give them a little money or take them, grab them some food. We've done that. Just know that you're doing that for the Lord. Or you see somebody sick. This is really cool. You see somebody sick and you just want to pray for them. Just know that you're doing that for the Lord. You're loving Jesus when you do that kind of stuff. When you go out, this is really good. When you go out and you eat at a restaurant and the waitress is nasty to you, you know what you should do? Give her a good tip. Give him a good tip. They may be having a bad day. Give them a good tip. Those are simple little things. But it's sharing the love of Jesus. It's sharing that. Don't put a penny under the plate. Or leave a little nasty card. Give them a good tip. Might make their day a whole lot better. It's just those little simple things like that. So, a good neighbor sees needs, feels compassion, takes risks, selfless, and is generous. On Fox News and CNN and ABC and NBC, there was a story not too long ago of a lady named Pam Rouse Russo. And she had a nephew named Sebastian Dela Cruz. And she was in gridlock in Miami, Florida, on a highway. And do we have those pictures? All right, there we go. And what happened here is this baby in the back seat, her nephew, little Sebastian, quit breathing. She had taken him to the doctor, and driving down the road, they were in gridlock, not going anywhere. This little fellow quit breathing. And there was another guy that came up. His name was Al Diaz. And he ran, he was a photojournalist for the Miami Herald. And he took this picture. Now, being a photojournalist, he makes his money by taking pictures, and really good pictures. This was a time for him that he could really make a lot of money. But when he seen that lady breathing life into that little blue baby, he put aside his ambitions for taking pictures and his shot at making tons of money and went running down the road, because everything was gridlocked and he was running to find help. And he ran all the way till he found a police officer, and then he brought the guy back. But by the time he got back, there was people everywhere getting out of the car to come and help this lady. and her baby. You know what? That photojournalist, he was a good Samaritan. He was a good guy. He ran and got the police to come up and give help. Now the baby's alive and doing well, or doing better. In the name of Jesus, he's going to be doing well. Young Sebastian's going to have a long life. Because, see, people that day chose to put aside their own goals and to help. What a good example of a great story that made it on national news that was seen all over the world. Of a person trying to help another person. I'll close with this. I was thinking about us as a church and us as a family and if we were going to have a physical exam. And I thought of us, if we were going into the doctor, what would he say about us? If he'd check our blood pressure and he would check us out, check our tongues, our tonsils, our ears, just check us really good, what would he find? And I think that this is what I believe he would find. He would find that we have an enlarged heart. I was praying about that. An enlarged heart. In a good way. In a good way. The heart's the organ of the body that pumps the life-giving blood to every cell, every piece of tissue in our body. And I can tell you, our heart at Abundant Life Church beats for people. The people next door. The peepers who are 70 and weigh 100 pounds. It beats for people. You know, you get an enlarged heart when your heart beats too fast and too long. You know, it makes your heart get bigger because you're working that muscle. Well, you know, guys, if you're a part of this church, you got a huge heart because we love people. Look around. If you're sitting at a table, look around. If you're sitting in a chair, turn around, look behind you. There's not a one of us who's alike. We're all different. But the love of God is greater than any differences we may have. It is the love of God who breaks through our differences, because Jesus loves us all. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. We follow the instructions that John wrote. He says, "Dearly beloved, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth." And I'll leave you with this from our key text today. Jesus said, "Do this and you'll live." Amen.